praised him a little.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
I picked a bad weekend to miss out last week, didn't I? Thanksgiving food and everything. Yeah, for those of you who don't know, I was sick last week, so thank you for your prayers. I'm doing much better now. Glad to be back, and I did get a plate of the food, so that was good. Elling, I got to say, you had Jim on edge. He was really nervous. He's really nervous during that Torah portion. You did a great job, though. And if anybody has a wild idea about setting Elling up, make sure she doesn't have a sister, okay? Just, you know, got to pass on some common sense where it may get overlooked.
And he does so, work for her.
That's right. So,
7 years.
And as Elling mentioned in the Torah portion, we are continuing on the series of Back to the Basics. It's kind of interesting because I've had a lot of people that have been, you know, that have said they've been interested in this because, you know, we get caught up in wanting to hear the next latest, greatest teaching, and sometimes we just forget about the simple things. So I was, you know, thinking about this last week while I was sick on what I was going to teach on, you know, what I was originally for last week, but for today. And so I'm going to talk about something that we've never talked about in 10 years here. I don't know why, but it's going to be something new to you. So it's definitely not a regurgitated message. So, but it is something I feel like it should be part of the basics because it's something we are all fully aware of. I'm not going to enlighten any of you today, but perhaps you'll look at it a little differently. We'll see when I'm finished. Not much gets said about God's compassion. It's a huge part of why we are who we are. I don't know why this thing is so annoying. We got to get a better sound system. That's all there is to it. But we listen to people explain about God's love, how, you know, God's mercy. We also listen to people talking about how God is such a tough or jealous God from the Old Testament. A lot of our former friends and, you know, in the religious world have said that. We even, you know, hear this, and I know it turns your stomach a little bit, the gentle Jesus that came to correct his father's errant ways. We've heard that. It's nauseating to us, but the ignorance in the religious world knows no bounds. And how can I say that? Justified? Because that was me. So I'm not saying it about them. I'm saying it about me. At one time, I bought into all this stuff. But today, we're not talking about ignorance. We're going to talk about the compassion of God and why that's important for us today. We're going to discuss this because, personally, I believe his compassion is the primary reason you and I are alive today. Exodus 22:5 says, "For the Lord said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people." That would fit today. "I could come up into your midst and in one moment consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you." And we know that the only reason that didn't happen was because of Moses' humbleness and the Lord's compassion. Later, Exodus 32, it says, "Therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them." This is about the sum of the Israelites for 40 years, is it not? I mean, off and on, there were some good ones, there were faithful ones, but the vast majority of them fell into this category, and God wanted to consume them. It is more than likely the attitude that the Father has had towards me and to you quite often throughout this journey. And to pretend like the New Testament message is that God never gets upset with us is a disservice to you. Because he does get upset, because he loves us so much. And his compassion is the only reason we are standing here today quite often. Our hope is found that in the fact that God is compassionate and he keeps his promises. And you know what? Keeping promises is easy when you deserve it, but he keeps them even when we don't deserve it. Malachi 3:6 is a promise for us today. It says, "For I am Jehovah. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, Israelites, you sons of Jacob, you are not consumed." Now, Malachi is one of the latter prophets, somewhere around 500 BC, 520 BC. I know that our order is not the same as the Jewish order, but he's one of the last prophets. This is long after the Israelites are banished and taken out of the land. What's left is the Jewish people, some of the tribe of Benjamin, or most of the tribe of Benjamin, and some Levites. It's not the whole thing of Israel. But he's prophesying that because of his great mercy and his compassion, we are not consumed. I would suggest to you today that that is for us as well. We are not consumed because of his promises. Lamentations said much the same thing in 3:22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If nothing else today, I hope you will leave here understanding that we are receiving the compassion of the Lord each and every day when you wake up in the morning. When I wake up in the morning, the first thing I do is I breathe in and I go, thank you, Lord. I've got breath for another day. Isaiah has quite a bit to say about this as well. And we'll get to some synopsis here in a minute. But today's going to be primarily, what do the scriptures say? I'm not going to have a whole lot of personal commentary. Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. You are walls ever before me. In Isaiah 30:18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. And the last one in Isaiah is 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. David wrote, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalms 103:13. Is it a big reach for me to tell you that the compassion of the Lord is one of his greatest attributes? It is towards us. If we don't understand this, if we don't really believe it, why are we doing it? Why are we even here? Why are we serving him? Is it not because he's a compassionate, loving, and merciful God? Don't worry, this is leading to something else. If we are to model our lives after Yeshua, and the scriptures are our guidelines, then why do we find it so hard to show compassion towards others? You guys didn't need that one, did you? And I doubt there's a single answer to that question. It wasn't really a question. It was something for you to ponder on, something for you to think about. So let me tell you a short story. After a very long and boring sermon, the people filed out of the church saying nothing to the pastor. The very last person out of the church was a little old lady. She stopped and said, Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And the pastor was moved with almost to tears. He was grateful that somebody had something to say. And he said, please explain to me why. She shrugged her head and she said, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding, and the love of God because it endured forever. I brought up this short story so you would have mercy on me one day. If I deliver something that is less than what you're expecting, please remember the story and have compassion for me, okay? 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. We're in the New Testament now. We're in the writings of the apostles and the disciples and those who followed and lived with and served Messiah. And Peter, I believe, is another teaching, but Peter had to learn a lot from being called, being sent out, to finishing the race when he was offered up to on the cross, what we believe might have been upside down. See, when Peter says this, it's not multiple choice. It's not, whatever you're good at, do that. Are you a humble person? Then be humble. He said we should be doing all of it. Be like-minded, sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. So it's not a multiple choice. This is what you need to do. It's a directive. Compassion, if it's going to be extended in a godly way, must be done like the Creator extends much of his attributes, his characteristics, and that is unconditionally. It's easy to just say, well, I got to be compassionate, so I'm just going to do this, this, and this. Is that really compassion? I don't think so, and when we get to the definition of it later, I think you'll agree with me. If we're compassionate only when people deserve it, is that really compassion? We need to be compassionate all the time, regardless of how others are, how they treat us, regardless of how many times they make mistakes, regardless of what level their walk is at. And that is a challenge for all of us. What would the assembly of believers be like if we were able to practice this today? Unfortunately, we can only imagine, like the song sings. We can only imagine what it'd be like if we were all like-minded. That alone should just stop you in your tracks, you know? If we were loving one another, if we were compassionate, we showed humbleness, we held other people in a higher esteem than we hold ourselves. Paul's dissertation on love in 1 Corinthians is world famous. A lot of people that don't even go to church are familiar with it. They know what it says about love, and it's a beautiful passage that Paul wrote. It's quoted so many times in weddings, and I think just about everybody is very familiar with it. But I was reading it on the wall of our daughter-in-law at Thanksgiving last Thursday. And is it, I don't know if it's on the, I think it's just a hanging on the wall. Anyway, it's got the couple different verses on there. And I was reading it, and one five-word phrase stuck out to me different and unique. And it may have been the translation, but I'm going to share it with you today. 1 Corinthians in 13:5, it says this: it does not honor, dishonor, speaking about love. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, and it is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. And the part that really got me was, it does not dishonor others. The reason is, that's probably something I need to do a lot better at. What if those five words ruled our lives as believers? What if we were focused on bringing people honor rather than shame? Because dishonor, it's just another word for shame. We may think it's a little, you know, gentler, but it's really just shame. You're putting shame on them. What if we will allow that to guide us? Because we live in this culture that's not aware of honor and shame, but I beg to differ. I think we have it deeply ingrained into us to desire honor. Now, we may not seek it for our own glory, but I don't know about you. I would much rather be honored by someone than dishonored or shamed or belittled or put down. And I don't think there's a single one of you that, if you were to be honest, would answer otherwise. Given a choice, we all would rather be honored. Everyone desires honor, and we're supposed to honor other people just like we're honoring God. And I believe when you do that, you're doing the same thing. Honoring God is honoring other people. Honoring other people is honoring God. It's simple. And the opposite is also true. So let's commit to this idea of walking like Yeshua, because Yeshua showed compassion everywhere he went. Do you realize that if he had not had compassion, no one would have been healed? All those healings that he did, restoration, that was all out of compassion. But God's compassion, again, is unconditional. And I'm going to show you an example why. Peter swore, he's like, oh Lord, I will never deny you. Remember that? Three times he was told he was going to deny him. Three times is what he denied him. The very first encounter on the beach, you would have thought he would have gotten a whiplashing that he had never seen coming. Because if you're denying the Messiah, that's pretty serious business. But the Father doesn't do any such thing. He doesn't even deal with the issue, or Yeshua. You know what he tells him? He bestows honor on him. He says, Peter. Peter's probably going like, okay, it's coming, it's coming. Peter, Peter, feed my sheep. What an honor. You want me to do that, Lord? Feed my sheep. He had every right to tear Peter down and give him the proper shame that he had earned, and he chose to give him honor. Could we be a little more like that? Because compassion is like love. It's a choice. See, compassion is not something you develop. You're not going to come here to Compassion 101 class and I'm going to teach you how to be compassionate. Compassion is a choice. It's like love is a choice. I choose to love my Father. And the more I choose to love Him, the more I see how worthy He is of my love and how much more I fall in love with Him. But it's a choice. Because at day one, you don't know anything. You don't know what it's going to be like. You got a bunch of people flapping their gums telling you what a relationship with God is like. Most of the time, they don't even know what the Word of God says. But you choose to follow Him. You choose to love Him because He laid down His life for you. And then you develop a relationship with Him and you find out how amazing it is. It's a choice. One 10-year-old boy walked up to his pastor after service and told him in a reassuring voice, says, "When I grow up, I'm going to give you lots and lots of money." The pastor was taken aback, didn't know what to think. This is a young 10-year-old boy. He says, "Why would you say such a thing? I'm honored, but why would you say such a thing?" He says, "Well, my daddy told me you're the poorest pastor we ever had." See, the young man was displaying compassion even if he lacked understanding. These are all messages for you guys one day, all right? If I'm old and decrepit and broke and poor, whatever. Paul spoke about it often. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Yeshua, Messiah, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." The Father of compassion has had compassion on us. How dare we not share that with other people? It's easy to nod our heads and go, yeah, that's right. It's in the Scripture. Can't argue with Colossians. But we got to do it. If we're not doers of the Word, what are we? We are required to show compassion because that's exactly what God showed to us. And I got a newsflash for you. When He showed compassion to us, none of us deserved it. None of us. This is not a joke. It's a story I heard, and I think it's worth repeating to you because it illustrates what we're talking about today crystal clear. And I just got to be honest with you. I was so annoyed with a lot of church messages for so long, I stopped listening to them. And I've been picking up little nuggets here and there listening to some of the radio stations again. It's few and far between, I admit, and you got to spit out an awful lot of bones to get to it. But this is something I heard on the radio. I'm not ashamed to say that. There was a church of mostly older people, and they just happened to be located right across the street from a college campus. Now, as they were doing their planning and doing their discussions with the elders and the deacons and the leaders of the church, they realized that most of the people were much older in this church and they needed to infuse it with some younger blood. They needed to get younger people involved for the next generation. And they really had a heart to reach this younger generation. It wasn't about money. They were doing fine. It wasn't about attendance. They were pretty full each week. But they're right across the street from this church and they figured we ought to be able to reach out to them. They came to the conclusion the best way to do it was just to put together some really nice posters and see if they could get permission, and they did, and they put posters all over the campus inviting the young people to come visit with them one day at service. Well, there was a young guy named Bob, and he saw the posters, and he thought it was interesting, and he kept saying he wanted to go, but things got in the way, and you know how it is. Life happens and it goes another month or 2 months. Well, Bob was a typical college kid. Wore jeans with holes all over him and torn hair, just like you wake up in the morning, don't bother with it. Often went without any shoes on, very disheveled looking. At times he might even have looked homeless. Fit in very well with the college campus, and in most places on the college campus outside of the classroom, going shoeless was the norm. Well, Bob finally decided one morning, today is the day. I think I'm going to go try out that fellowship across the street. Couldn't beat the location. It was just a short walk from his dorm. So he said, I'm going to give it a try. And he had noticed on the posters that service started at 10 a.m. And he planned on being there on time, but he got doing some things on the internet, and he was finishing up some studies, and all of a sudden, he's a little late, and he walked into the church around 10:20. Well, he stopped at the back of the church, and it looked like it was pretty full. He stood and looked across the congregation. He could not see a seat anywhere. So he slowly started walking down the aisle. And as he'd get to the next row, he'd be looking across, wouldn't see anything. And as he got to the next row, he'd slowly look across both directions, couldn't see anything. And each time he got to a row, the people saw him, all eyes were fixed on Bob. It's an older church. Most of the people were dressed nice, sports jacket, or at least pressed clothes. And they were aghast at the way he looked. Well, he slowly, over a course of about a minute or two, made his way down to the front, and he got to the very front of the church, and there wasn't a single seat anywhere. So he used the typical logic of a college student, and he sat down right in the aisle. All eyes were staring at Bob now. The pastor had stopped his message. The pastor was frozen. He didn't know what to do. Everybody's staring at him and looking at the back of the church for somebody to rescue him from this atrocious situation. And all of a sudden, an 80-year-old elder in the back, named Fred, realized he was going to have to take care of this situation. He was 80 years old. He had a cane, walked really slowly, but everybody could hear him walking down to the front. Ka-thump. Ka-thump. And it was a long, slow process because of his age and his speed. But everybody was enthralled that he was going to come and rescue the situation and take care of this problem. Fred finally reached the very front row, looked down at the young man, and handed him his cane. And with a lot of pain and with a lot of effort, he sat down on the floor right beside him. Well, that was not what everybody was expecting. After about 15 or 20 seconds, Fred looked up at the pastor. He says, well, let's get this thing going. Don't we have a message today? The moral of the story is this. Bob's walk with Messiah was going to be shaped that day, no matter what they did. How it was shaped was based on the compassion of an 80-year-old elder who understood that this was his world, and ridiculing him and shaming him in public would have ruined any opportunity for him to come to know the Messiah that he served. Today, I want you to take away from that story, our actions towards others will always shape how they view our Messiah. Our actions towards others will always shape how they view our Messiah. Want to put on your big boy pants? Start showing love and compassion the way our Messiah did, because he lived a life a little different than most of us live. You want a great why? As if enough of the scriptures haven't convinced you yet? Zechariah 7, 9 through 10. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, and do not plot evil against each other. Three chapters later, Zechariah says this, and I believe they go together hand in hand. In Zechariah 10:6, I will strengthen Judah and save the tribes of Joseph. That's us. I will save the tribes of Joseph and I will restore them because I have compassion on them. If we're not compassionate today, how do we expect to be a part of this group that he's going to show compassion on later? I will strengthen Judah and I will show compassion on Joseph, the tribes of Israel. This is our future promise. And on that day when he truly does show up, when Yeshua comes back, I got a newsflash for you. You're going to need a dose of compassion. Because none of us have lived it out perfectly. None of us have done it exactly the way he's asked us to. We are going to need his compassion. And what's more, can we really expect the blessings of Zechariah 10 without following through on what it says in Zechariah 7? You know how many people want the blessings of Deuteronomy, but they don't want to pay any attention to the last, 54 verses? We expect to partake of the natural olive tree, as Paul writes about in Romans 11. But yet we want nothing to do with the people of the natural olive tree. That doesn't make any sense. So let's close out today and take a look at the word used for compassion in our New Testament and just see how it's used. It's the word splanchnizomai, and I just butchered it, but get over it. I'm not a Greek scholar. Splanchnizomai. And we have 12 examples of it in the New Testament. It's probably something like splanchnizomai. I don't know. What do I know? One of the 12 refers to the compassion that the Samaritan took upon the stranger that was laying on the side of the road. The 11 other times refer to God and or Yeshua. Twice it's about God's compassion in saving us, and 9 times it's about Yeshua's compassion when he chose to heal people. It's interesting because the nominal form of the word originally referred to the inner parts of a man, the heart, the liver, the bowels, so to speak. The Greek lexicon says to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion, to have compassion for. And then it adds in parentheses, for the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity and mercy. My take is this. True godly compassion cannot be done begrudgingly. It's got to come from within you. It's got to be because you have a deep compassion for other people because you recognize the deep compassion that the Father and Yeshua had for us. Compassion is not normal for the world. It's not something that you're born with. It's something you make a choice when you follow him. Now, there are people that aren't following God that have compassion, but it's a choice you make. It's not something that is normal for the people in the world, but it should be the norm for the people of God. And yet, we find so little of it. We clearly know it was the norm for Yeshua. Does anybody question that? Well, let's close with 1 John 2:6. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Yeshua did. If for no other reason, learn to be compassionate because Yeshua was compassionate to everyone he came in contact with. And I'm going to close with one last example of compassion. There was a man who served in fellowship for many years. He would always check on those less fortunate, encourage those who were downcast, and he never sought any recognition out for himself. His service was truly towards God and not just the place that he was attending. Due to his understanding that the service was to God and not to man, he never complained, never spoke ill of anyone. Even if perhaps someone may have deserved it, it wouldn't be caught on his lips. He always sought ways of reconciliation and never gave up on anyone. I think deep inside this man was a great example of sharing both the love of God and the compassion of God. If everything I read in my Bible is true, and I believe it is, this man will have a great reward in the kingdom as he continues to serve Yeshua in whatever capacity Yeshua offers to him in his kingdom. It's not today, but this man is having his 65th birthday on Tuesday, and I'd like everyone in here to stand and give honor to one of our elders, Elling Johnson. Elling has been an elder and a lead servant here at the House of Scripture for 9 years, because that's what we call the elders and the deacons here. They're servants. Elling, you're truly an example for all of us. I appreciate your service, not in just helping me, but the whole body here, and the fact that you focus all of your attention on pleasing your Creator. May I be more like you in many ways. Let's close in prayer. Father, we give you thanks. We give you honor. We give you glory. You are the only thing on this planet worth worshiping. Our worship belongs to you. We will worship no other God. We will worship, not only will we worship you, the God of the Bible, but we will do it in spirit and in truth, the way that you have instructed us, to the very best of our ability. In everything we do in life, may it be our heart's desire to please you and to bring you honor. May we show compassion to others because you gave so much compassion to us. May we love others because you loved us. May we show mercy because you showed mercy on us. May everything we do be grounded in the fact that you did it better, more efficiently, and more unconditionally than we could ever hope to accomplish. You are an awesome and a mighty God, and it is my pleasure to serve you in any capacity you ask me to. It is my pleasure to stand here each week when called and just share a few things that may change someone's life. Maybe they won't, but I will be obedient as long as you allow me. And I have so many people here that support what we do and what we are attempting to do. May you bless them. May you watch over them. May you protect them. May you continue to show your compassion and mercy to them. And may we truly be a place that serves you with all of our heart. In Yeshua's name we pray. Yivarecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen.